Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 will begin in just a moment in verse number 18. While you are turning there, thank you so much for being here tonight. I am really excited to be able to stand before you to preach God's word. What a blessing to have so many brothers and sisters in Christ here on a Monday evening. It's cold outside. I'm sure many of you have worked and have a long day taking care of the children. And so thank you for your commitment and for your faithfulness and your interest in God's word. It's great to see so many young people with their pencils and paper ready to take notes as well, and everyone here with a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please ask the person next to you to maybe share their Bible or to maybe get you your own copy of God's word. We are so thankful for visitors that are here as well. Arise and build. That is our theme. Yesterday, we had three sermons talking about this idea of arise and build from the book of Nehemiah. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18, this is where this language is found. Nehemiah was a great leader in the Old Testament, a man of God, a man of great character. He was a man that was willing to sacrifice time, energy for the people of God, for the cause of God. And Nehemiah learned some bad news about what was happening in Jerusalem. He was in Susa, Persia. He would travel, and over a span of a few months, he's praying intensely to God. And eventually, he makes his way back to Jerusalem, where God's people needed help. They needed to be encouraged to arise and build, specifically the wall that was surrounding Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, but it had been decades since then, and the wall continued to remain and rubbles. And so in verse 18 of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah said, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. That's where our theme is from. So they put their hands to the good work. The good hand of the Lord was upon Nehemiah. The people also had to take action and get to work as well. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They said that really to make God's people afraid, to be fearful, to finish the work that they had right in front of them. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. As we talk about arising and building, tomorrow we'll talk about arise and build, talking about godly marriages. Then Wednesday, godly families. We'll be talking about our children and how we can help them to come to Jesus. Whatever we are arising and building, we will need God with us. And we will need to trust in God. And it is God that will give us great success. Nehemiah said, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. And so they got to work. And we talked about this story of Nehemiah. We talked about how this is a man full of passionate prayer and what that entailed in every situation it seemed like in his life. He was praying to God, whether it's through ridicule, through fear, through good things. He went to God in prayer. And then we talked about in the third hour the rest of the story. There's 13 chapters in this book. There's a lot that we can talk about in this story. Tonight we're going to step away from the book of Nehemiah, but we are going to talk about another element when it comes to us as God's people that we need to arise and build. The qualities that Nehemiah had in his life, the character that this man had, the intentional way that he went about living, all of that is necessary for what we are striving to do and what we're going to be talking about tonight. And so even though we're not going to be in the book of Nehemiah, a lot of the same things that we saw to help Nehemiah and the people to be successful rebuilding the wall in a span of 52 days will help us as we think about arising and building, specifically with the subject of evangelism. I want you to think about that for a second. I'm curious, what comes to mind when you hear this word evangelism? Is it joy? Or maybe it's nervousness, or tactics, or work, or reaching the lost. That's certainly appropriate. Or maybe some of us think that it is the primary work of the evangelist. After all, it is called evangelism. Well, that is true. As you think about the evangelist is involved in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. The word evangelist, if you have your Bible, is found in the scriptures as well in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Paul, as he wrote to the saints in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, reminded them about the different roles or positions in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 in the church, where the Bible says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So that term evangelist, it is a biblical term. It is one who is a bringer of good news or glad tidings, one who heralds or proclaims salvation through Jesus Christ. You think about the apostles, they were sent out, and certainly they were doing the work of an evangelist. They were going out into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. We see that in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. There were others like Philip in Acts chapter 21. If you turn over there, in Acts chapter 21, Philip was first introduced in Acts chapter 8. And here in Acts chapter 21, Philip is described as being an evangelist. In Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, the Bible says this: "On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him." Paul certainly was an evangelist, and he encouraged Timothy to do the work, to fulfill the work of an evangelist. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, we'll just read this one verse here. As Paul is nearing death in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5, Paul says, "But you," talking to Timothy, "be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so certainly evangelist has great work to do. And what a blessing that you have Heath here as a minister and evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes members may ask, why do I even need to be concerned about evangelism if we have an evangelist, right? Certainly that can be done by that one person. There are a couple of things to think about. One, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, part of the work of an evangelist, part of my responsibility with where I am back in Lewisville, Texas, and you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, these pastors, which is synonymous with elders or bishops, it's the same office, or teachers and apostles and evangelists, you notice in verse number 12 that these were for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the role of an evangelist, or one of the things to be involved in, is to help equip saints to engage in the work of service. I think it also is important to understand that as we think about this term evangelist, that it is used in a restricted sense. And by that, it's equivalent to a gospel preacher or a minister, in which women cannot serve in that particular role or office. Philip was the evangelist in Acts 21 and verse number 8. And Timothy, men, they were the evangelists, and women do not have authority from God to usurp authority over man, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in a general sense, a man or a woman who shares the good news of Jesus to others can certainly be involved in evangelism. And I think as we talk about evangelism, that there's something else that we need to make sure that we're very clear. Our sermon title is called Effective Evangelism. I want to be sure that I'm very clear what I'm not talking about tonight as I talk about effective evangelism. Number one, as we think about evangelism, it is not some kind of limited program. By that, here's what I mean. You know, sometimes churches can have a church theme for the new year, right? And so, okay, we'll focus on evangelism for maybe the first 2 or 3 months, or this is something that we're just going to do for a limited amount of time. That's not what evangelism is, brethren. This is not some kind of program where we just do it every once in a while. This needs to be a mindset that all of us have, thinking about lost souls in the world and how we might be able to share the good news of Jesus. Secondly, evangelism is not about some kind of sales tactic, trying to trick people into doing something. That's not what we're talking about either. There were those in the first century who would peddle the gospel, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 17. That's not what I'm talking about, and I know that's not what this church is about as well. No, we want to share the good news, the story of Jesus, because we're concerned about people going to heaven. That's why we talk to other people about Jesus. Thirdly, what evangelism is also not this idea of baptism hunting. And what I mean by that is, how many people can we get baptized in a given year? I have no idea how many people we can baptize in a given year, because we're dealing with hearts. And when you think about hearts, there's no time limit or time frame when it comes to teaching or hearts being convicted. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our goal and our mission is to make disciples. It is not something that we are to be competitive in. It is not a contest. It is not about who does a better job in the church than others. No, we are to be a team. Like that example in Nehemiah chapter 3, there was next to him, next to them. They were working together, and that's one of the most important things that we need to do as we think about effective evangelism. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5 said, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." And Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered. Some will sow and some will reap, but God was causing the growth." As we think about evangelism and bringing souls to Christ, we can never forget God is involved in this work. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. What a great humble attitude we are to have. But God who causes the growth. So God is in the mix. He is involved. And he is the one that will ultimately give the increase. Now look at verse number 8. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." We are to work together as one. "But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor," which means that all of us have to be involved in this work or in this labor. So we're not talking about a program or sales or baptism hunting and things like that. We are looking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It will require all the people of God to be involved. Now, you may not be a gospel preacher, an elder, or a deacon, but you still play a role in this work, maybe even bigger than you think. And I want us to talk about this, and I want us to move over to the New Testament. I want us to look at the missionary journey of Paul in Acts chapter 19, specifically when he went to Ephesus. When you look at this journey that Paul had, and Paul is a great example of effective evangelism, one of the things that we're going to learn is that what Paul did was something that all of us can do. We're not an apostle by any stretch of the imagination. Well, there were simple things that Paul did. And the mindset that Paul had is the kind of mindset that we need to have as well. And so as you think about the Apostle Paul, one of the things that we need to look at is that Paul, one of the simple things that he did, he had spiritual conversations with people. I want to share a little bit of the background information. We see him first arriving in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 19. "They came to Ephesus and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a little longer, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, 'I will return to you again if God wills,' he set sail from Ephesus." Originally, back in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit had forbid Paul in verse number 6 to go to Asia, but now there was a door of opportunity. Jump over to Acts chapter 20. Paul, as he talks to the elders from Ephesus one last time, he reminded them about the work that he had done. We're going to come back to Acts chapter 20. In verse number 31 there, he says this. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years. So he was there for a long time. 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And it's interesting how Paul had described this opportunity there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 8 and 9, as he wrote to the saints in Corinth, Paul said, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul had a great opportunity here in Ephesus as he began to do the work. Back in Acts chapter 18, in verse number 19, he had left Priscilla and Aquila there. And now when we go to Acts chapter 19, let's turn over there in verse number 1, we find Paul now back in Ephesus. One of the things that we see that Paul did as he made his way back to Ephesus is that he had a spiritual conversation with a number of people. And this is something that all of us can do as we think about effective evangelism, a spiritual conversation. I want you to notice what Paul did here. It happened that while Apollos, in verse 1, was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. He finds some disciples. Maybe these had been disciples of John the Baptist, or under the conviction that they were truly disciples of the Lord, but there was something that was incorrect about their understanding. They only had John's baptism. What Paul does here, if you notice, he asks them a couple of questions. That's a great example for all of us to follow as we think about engaging with others in our community. You go back to verse number 2, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. What is it that we're supposed to know? We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So there was something that was already amiss or some misunderstanding. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, John was a prophet of God, and John was a forerunner of Jesus. We read about him in the Gospels. John did baptize individuals. We're not going to read it, but like in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, he did baptize individuals in water, immersion in water, for the remission of sins. And John's baptism had people confessing their sins, like in Mark 1 and verse number 5. But John's baptism was no longer in effect. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So John's baptism was from God, and it did accomplish the role, accomplish what God wanted it to do. But these individuals, these disciples, there was some misunderstanding. They had John's baptism. And so what Paul is going to do, he asked them a couple of questions, and that helped him to understand where they were. That led to a spiritual conversation, a study, a discussion about something very important about baptism. And I'll tell you, that's a great place to start sometimes with people. There's a lot of misunderstanding about baptism today. In fact, if you ask someone that if they've been baptized, many people will say yes. But that's really only the first step because there are so many different kinds of baptism. Maybe infant baptism, sprinkling. Maybe people have a misunderstanding about Holy Spirit baptism or salvation. They thought they were saved before they were actually baptized. And so asking questions and having spiritual conversations is something that will open up a door of opportunity to share with others the truth concerning Jesus. So you go back, Paul explains in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him, that's Jesus, who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So he explains the purpose of John's baptism, and what it was really pointing towards. Now look at verse 5. When they heard this, we know that there's 12 men there in verse 7. They had an open heart, and they were willing to be corrected. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so this spiritual conversation led to these 12 individuals being saved. Now they had the proper baptism. Now they were in Jesus Christ, where salvation is found. Paul interacted, and what he did, it was simple, it was personal, and it was honest. And in verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And so from this spiritual conversation, Paul helped them to understand the truth and what they needed to do to truly be right with God. Brothers and sisters, that is something that all of us can begin to do. A spiritual conversation, talking about God. There are opportunities every day, and sometimes these opportunities fall into our laps. An opportunity where somebody brings up God, or maybe we bring up God, or maybe we bring up a question. But what Paul did is something that all of us can do. Questions were asked. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. I don't believe we should be afraid either. Truth was taught, and now souls were saved. And so as you think about application, when doors open, we need to walk through those doors, and we need to talk to people, and we can't be shy about that. There is never a need for God's people to ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so maybe tomorrow you'll have an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. Young people, you can do this with your friends. It doesn't have to be a 2-hour, 3-hour study, but it could be an opportunity to plant a seed in the heart of someone. You continue on in Acts 19 and verse number 8, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, there are opportunities that Paul had where people came or he ran into people like this and he had an opportunity to talk, but Paul did not wait just for people to come to him. He also had a plan to find people to talk to himself. It was his custom to go to the synagogue and to talk about Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in verse number 8. In fact, when you go back, whether he went to Thessalonica, you look back at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1, and Acts 17, when he came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And in verse number 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went there. He went to them. And for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. I like that. He went to them. There are times where people may come to us, but we also have to take the effort or make the effort to go to where the people are. And there are opportunities all around us. In verse number 8, he's there for 3 months. He's there for a long period of time. He's bold. He's engaged in more conversation where he listened and he talked. He's reasoning. He's persuading from the Word of God. And he's trying to persuade them about the kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom is not something in the distant future. This kingdom is here. It's now. It was there. It's in existence. The kingdom of God is the one in which Jesus is king over. His kingdom has been established. It is a spiritual kingdom. It was one that he built. And what Paul is doing here, he's going to teach them about Jesus. He's going to teach them that indeed he is both Lord and Christ. He is king and he reigns in heaven. Now, he's going to also have opposition. If you look at verse number 9, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. The early saints were referred to often as being a part of the way because they were following Jesus. And what we find here is that, yeah, Paul is teaching and preaching and seeking to persuade over 3 months, but not everyone would be converted. And that's something that we need to think about as well, right? As we go out and teach people and try to share with them the truth, there will be times where we are going to face opposition. But what Paul did is something that we must do as well. You see, effective evangelism, it means sharing, teaching, courage, and giving the people an opportunity to decide whether or not they're going to receive it or reject it. One of the elders would often say at Dowland Road, we need to open up our eyes, open up our Bibles, or open up our eyes, open up our mouth, and open up our Bibles. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's giving people the opportunity, and there were some, as we see here in verse number 9. They became hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. Now watch what Paul did. He withdrew from them, so he's not going to continue to cast his pearls to the swine, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so what Paul did, he gave individuals an opportunity for them to hear the truth. And when there was opposition and when it became clear that some would not listen, he made the decision and the proper judgment to move on. Notice that he was also concerned about the disciples. There were those who had obeyed, and he brought them with him because he did not want them to be deceived. I think that's something important for us. You know, we can convert individuals and people are following Jesus Christ, but we have to make sure that we continue to teach those young Christians, to teach them to observe all things. And sometimes, if not careful, sometimes new Christians can kind of get lost in the flow. But we need to gather around and rally around them. That's what Paul is doing. He's protecting these disciples. He's not going to allow false teaching to deceive them. That's a great example for us. Reaching the lost, it is not like tracking sales at a pharmaceutical company. God is going to give the increase, all right? But there's also things, we're going to have these challenges along the way. There's going to be some challenges, some highs, some lows, and that's okay. That's part of this work. Effective evangelism is giving people this opportunity, finding places, and looking for opportunities to find where people are. I love what it says in verse 10. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul is reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. It's been said that one ancient manuscript, the Codex Beza, suggests that Paul's classes were from 11 to 4 p.m. And in the Middle East, this is the time when many would take an afternoon rest. And it could be the case that the apostle might have used the early morning hours to work at his trade. We know that when he talked to the elders in Acts 20 and verse 34, he talked about laboring with his hands. And then in the afternoon, giving an opportunity for people to hear the truth as he taught and reasoned in that school. We know that he was effective, as we see here in verse number 10. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. If you look at Acts 19 and verse number 26, when more opposition arises, even the enemies of Paul understand how effective he's been sharing the word of God. You see, as Demetrius said, and hear in verse 26, that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Paul was very effective in the work. And what he did was not rocket science. He had spiritual conversations. He looked for opportunities where people were. He went to where opportunities were. And what a great example for us. Effective evangelism, it involves strengthening those who are already converted. We don't neglect those who have been saved, those who are babes in Christ. And it also means we go to where the people are. That's an opportunity for us. Despite opposition, Paul would continue to share the gospel. This is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. There's a couple of interesting things here as well. If you look at verse 10, verse number 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Don't you think a miracle is already amazing enough? But now he says extraordinary. There's a lot of magic and witchcraft in Ephesus. And maybe this is being done to show a clear distinction of truth versus error. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. Now, you're going to have preachers on television trying to sell you an apron or some holy water. Don't buy it. There's no power in that. There's no power in that. What people are doing today, they deceive individuals by talk, testimony, and tricks. That's what Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. But Paul here, that's true power. Those were miracles that were taking place with these aprons and these handkerchiefs. But look at verse 13. You see power in verse 11 and 12, and now you see frauds in verse number 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Hey, Paul is doing some amazing things. We're going to try to do the same thing as well. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered. There were evil spirits at that time. Demon possession was real during this time in the first century. I don't believe it takes place any longer today. But it took place in a time where people could cast out those demons like Jesus and the apostles to demonstrate this power over the spiritual realm. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. So now the spirit is talking back, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. See, they had no power at all. They were frauds. But Paul, he had true power. And there was a clear distinction with the power that Paul had. Now watch, because of these events, verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And these miracles served a purpose. They served a purpose. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. I want you to notice what these who now are going to follow Jesus, what they started doing. This is something really important. Maybe there's someone here, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't even read the Bible. Maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian. There is something that every person who decides to follow Jesus must do. We all must repent. It is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. It's not a 360. We don't want to do that. We'll end up right back where we started. We want to do a 180. I want you to see what these people did. In verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. We're no longer going to believe in any of this stuff that we formerly were doing. We are burning these books. We're not even going to try to sell these books. We don't want anyone else to have them because there's no power in them. There's no truth. What a great example of repentance. Repentance comes with a price. And it's a price that all of us have to be willing to make if we're going to follow Jesus. Some things have to be left behind. Well, Paul, he went to where people were. And that was not always easy. But it's something that was effective. It's something that all of us can do. And there is great application for us. Start where there's people. Start where you are. There are opportunities for us to go where people are. Start in your home. You know, sometimes moms will say, I got so many kids and I'm busy all day and homeschooling. I don't have time to go out and talk to people about Jesus. You know what you do have? You have precious souls in your arms. You have an opportunity every day to plant the seed, the Word of God, in the hearts of those young people. And God will give the increase over the years. Maybe that's your place of labor for a long period of time. Maybe you start here at the building. When we see someone walking into the building who's never been here, we need to shower them, welcome them. It's so intimidating walking into a church building where you don't know anybody. And what a great opportunity to start with someone who walks into the building. Welcome them. Give them a Bible. Ask them, do you have a Bible? If not, would you like a free Bible? And then go to your neighborhood. and then go to your school, and then go to your job. There are simple things that all of us can do, effective things. Paul, when he had opportunity, he would have spiritual conversations, but he also created opportunities. That's a great opportunity for us. What opportunities might you be able to create? Maybe it's someone in your family. That's a great opportunity as well. When you think about effective evangelism, there's also something else. What Paul did, he shared the gospel. And this may be a moment where we say, well, yeah, we all know that, but it's something very important. When Paul conversed with the Jews, yeah, they already knew about the true and living God. But he also conversed with Gentiles. And then even the Jews had to understand that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And what Paul did, he essentially told the story of reality, that there is a God. There are people today who wonder, how did I get here? What is my purpose in life? What happens after I die? Those questions are answered in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and throughout the rest of the Bible. There is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there were moments where Paul had to start at the very beginning. Even Demetrius in Acts 19, go back down with me now to verse number 26. As Demetrius, a silversmith, go back to verse 24, he was making silver shrines of Artemis, this idol god, and it was bringing in a lot of money. But the problem was Paul was actually teaching the truth, and it was converting individuals away from these idol gods. So now there's not as much money being made. And so what Demetrius does, these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. He started right where these people were. These are idol gods that you're following. And there are times as we talk about talking to people and sharing the story of Jesus, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. If someone's an atheist or agnostic, we have to talk about how everything got started in the beginning, that there's one true God. No matter who it is, we have to share the full story of Jesus. We need to share the gospel. And we never need to be ashamed of the story of Jesus. That's what Paul did. He began with the true and living God. It was a practice. We see that even in Acts chapter 14 as well. And I'll say this, as we talk about the story of Jesus, we must tell the entire story. People need to hear about sin. People need to hear about the problem of sin and about being lost in sin. If we only share the good news, it's not going to be as effective until they truly know the bad news. And the bad news is, outside of Jesus, we are separated from God. And if we die in our sins, one day we will have to stand before Him in judgment. And that is a day that we are not going to be ready for if we are not in Christ. But the good news is that Jesus paid the price for our sins, so that we could be reconciled, put back in a right relationship with God, redeemed, and so that we can be delivered from our sins. And that's what Paul did. He had to share the bad news about what sin does and the problem of sin, and also the good news of how being delivered from our sins. When you talk to your friends or loved ones, this will require boldness and courage. And going back to Nehemiah, there is a statement that Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 2. When he examined the wall, he said to the Israelites there in verse number 17, you see the bad situation we are in. We all need to see the bad situation we're in. Because when we're in our sins, we're enemies of God. People need to understand how bad the situation truly is. And we can help them to understand the awesome grace and mercy and love of God and how they can be delivered. That's what effective evangelism looks like. And that's what Paul did, and it caused an uproar. In the rest of Acts chapter 19, we're not going to read that, but it caused a lot of problems, and that's what the truth will often do, and that's okay. It's worth it. And sometimes we get scared, and we're going to have to be really bold and courageous, brothers and sisters. What if I lose a friend? What if I lose a loved one? What if people no longer talk to me? What if they listen? What if they're converted? You see, we often focus on all the negatives, all the what ifs, everything may go wrong. But what if they actually will be receptive? Let God take care of that. We got to be bold and courageous and give people the opportunity to say no. That's not our job to say, well, they would never obey the gospel. Who are we to say that? Give people the opportunity. Finally, you think about effective evangelism, you have to take up your cross, and so will I. That's what Paul did. He had to take up his cross. Paul did a lot of work. In Acts chapter 20, he's there in Ephesus for 3 years. We're going to start to wrap this up here in just a few minutes. And he calls for the elders of the church in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." He's going to defend his work and his time there. In verse 18, we see that he was a model of consistency. From day one, he was working when he set foot there in Asia. In verse number 19, he served the Lord with the right motives, with humility. It was hard, but he took up his cross. Anything that is worth arising and building will require sacrifice and often tears and struggles and frustration. But this is about eternity and about helping people to be delivered from their sins. And Paul did it all the time with the right motives. He was bold in verse 20. Look at what he says here. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. He used all the opportunities, whether it was publicly and in the homes. You see, his message didn't change. He was bold. And one has said that his house calls certainly would have been social, but probably even more instructional. Great opportunity to strengthen the saints, to encourage them, to even correct them at times when necessary. And look, all of us need that. All of us need that from one another. And his message involved repentance and faith. In verse number 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was going to move on to even further struggles, but he also knew that he had shared the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." But, and listen to this, "I do not consider my life of any account." That old Paul had died. Think about Galatians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, I believe. "I don't consider my life at all. My life is now all about Christ. Of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was 100% bought in. Sometimes we are not always as effective as we should be in talking to people and reaching the lost, because sometimes we're just not 100% all the way in. Our feet are still in the world, and we're like sometimes the Israelites, where the prophet has to come, "Consider your ways. The time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. But the time has come to build my home," or "the time has come to go after everything I want. We'll do that later." No, Paul was bought in 100%. Brothers and sisters, that's the mindset that we need to have. He shared the gospel of the grace of God. He gave opportunity for people to hear about God's amazing grace by hearing the word of his grace, so that they could have an opportunity to respond with obedience to this grace. And that's an opportunity that we have right now, to share the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 25, "Behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." His hands were innocent. He accomplished the work that Jesus had for him there. And he had preached, he had warned, and he had shared with them what they needed to know to reach heaven. Like a watchman, he warned and assisted them along the way. He shared God's purpose regarding salvation. And he warned the elders in verses 28 and 29. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves." And every elder has to take heed to these words. "And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, knowing, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you yourselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years that did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Paul had prepared these men, and he had taught them from the word of God. "And now I commend to you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me." And everything he did was with the right heart. And that's what evangelism is all about. This was not a show. This was not to lift up Paul and his pride. It was help save souls. That's what we need to be about as well. As we wrap this up, let me give you some application. We've already looked at a couple of points here about having spiritual conversations, going to where people are, sharing the whole story of Jesus, and being willing to suffer. You know, Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 12 years. 12 years. I don't know if he had a family or not. He may have been a eunuch since he was working with the king, but nonetheless, he sacrificed a great deal of his life. The work of God in this local church and in other local churches will require sacrifice. If you plan on teaching people the truth about Jesus, you're going to have to give up maybe some sporting events for your kids. You may have to give up a couple of days of vacation time or overtime. It will require sacrifice of our time, of our energy, of our resources. But we are building and are a part of something great. And if we can buy into that, that changes everything. And so as we wrap this up, number one, we have the story of Jesus. Tell it and share it with as many people as possible. Never be ashamed of it. That's something all of us can do in so many different ways today. Number two, the gospel of Christ is sufficient. Don't change the message. Don't touch the mail. It is perfect. It is sufficient. And it doesn't matter what changes in the United States of America. The gospel still has the power to save souls. Don't change the message. And don't be afraid of the message. Tell the whole story of Jesus. If you're saying, "I can't do anything, I'm old and I don't have any time," we always have time. Busy is a decision. And the first thing that all of us can start doing is praying right now. Paul prayed all the time in Colossians 4 and Ephesians 6 for a door of opportunity to be open, for boldness. Why does Paul need to pray for boldness? He's a man just like us, and he needed encouragement as well. Can you pray? There's always opportunities around us. Look for the opportunities that may be right in front of your faces. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian. Maybe it's someone at work. And also be willing to move forward. Not everyone is going to be receptive. And we don't have to always take this personally. Not everyone wants to hear the truth. And as you think about effective evangelism, you're going to be discouraged. Sometimes we can think about evangelism and assume it's all going to work out perfectly. No, it will not. Sometimes it will be very challenging. Paul had many tears, but it didn't crush him. Every one of us plays a role in helping someone to come to Jesus. Here's something simple. Give people free Bibles. When a visitor comes, hand them a Bible. People are reading the Bible even more than ever before. Set up a home Bible study. My wife, Nikki, and my son, Josh, we started a home Bible study in our neighborhood. We sent out a text message to seven neighbors that we know back in February. One family showed up, which is great, two people. They had just bought new Bibles, and I said, hey, our study is going to be called Getting to Know Your Bible. Perfect. And we had another study in March. And Lord willing, we're going to have another study in April. I'm not saying this to brag or anything. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes it's kind of scary to invite your neighbors. What are they going to think about me? And what if they say no? What if they say yes? And now the neighbor is saying, why can't we do this every week? I thought once a month would be effective, so maybe we'll have to go to every week. But start a home Bible study. Maybe that's your field of labor. You know the people there. Reach out to them. Start with prayer in your home, with your heart. It's hard to share the gospel with others when our minds are not focused on things above, but so consumed with things below. Sacrifice. Free up your time. Put it in your schedule. Put it in your Google Calendar. Talk to your family and see what can we do and where can we implement and find time to share the gospel of Jesus. And then finally, don't wait for anybody else. You may be thinking, well, that brother on the other side of the aisle, he's going to get it started. I know he's going to do it. And that sister's going to make that first phone call. She's going to set up that home Bible study. How do you know? Don't wait for anybody else. You be the change. Nehemiah didn't wait for anybody. He heard the news. He started praying. There are already thousands of people in Jerusalem. Nothing was being done. And not everybody in a local congregation is going to buy into talking to people. But we only need a few. Be a part of the few. Get started right now. I appreciate your good attention. And I will say this as we wrap up and sing a song of invitation. There's no better opportunity today sharing the gospel. With the internet, YouTube, Bible tracks, opportunities are everywhere. But they have to start with us. There are people who are searching. There are people who are receptive. There are people that will listen if we give them the opportunity. Are we ready to do that? Arise and build. Maybe there's someone here today that maybe you've heard some things and you may be thinking, I don't know what baptism is all about. I've actually never been baptized. Or I was baptized when I was an infant. I was sprinkled. What is this baptism and immersion? Or what is the story of Jesus? There are good people here who are willing to study with you. And maybe you need prayer. This congregation and all of us here would love to assist you and to encourage you at this time as well. Maybe you know that you are lost in your sins and you need to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. There's no better time than right now to arise and build your life to follow Jesus. If we can help you anyway, come forward as we stand and as we sing.